40 and verse 8 together. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated.
Our God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. The Lord Jesus Christ is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. No, the contrary is true. We need Him for everything. And He's not left us to ourselves. He's given us His revelation, His Word. And so would you open that Word with me this morning to Luke chapter 6 as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 6, this morning we're going to look not just at one apostle. You know, we've been studying through the life of the apostles one by one. We only have four apostles left. It's the last group of four. Remember, there are three groups within the 12 that Jesus chose. There was the inner circle that we saw the first few weeks, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Then you had the second level of disciples that were close to Jesus, but not as close as Peter, James, and John. Now we're going to look at the third group. We're going to look at three of them this morning. We're going to save Judas Iscariot for next week. So today we're going to look at James. Now this is a different James than James that we looked at a few weeks ago. The first James is James the Great, is what he's called in church history, or James the brother of John. Remember, the brothers were the sons of thunder. So this morning we're looking at another James who is an apostle, but he's different. And this is not the James who wrote the book of James, for example, in the New Testament. This is not the James who was a leader in the early church in Jerusalem that we read about in Acts chapter 15. This is a different James. We call him James. This James that we're going to look at today, we call him James the Less. James the Less. We're going to also look this morning at Simon, not Simon Peter. This is a different Simon. A lot of similar names, even among the apostles. It's a different Simon. This is Simon the Zealot. I'm going to learn more about what that means. Even though we have very little information about these three. Lastly, we're going to look at another Judas. Now, this is not Judas Iscariot who betrayed Christ. This is the other Judas. He's also known in the New Testament as Thaddeus. We'll talk about what that name means. It's actually one of his nicknames. His real name is Judas, but since that wasn't a real popular name, especially after Judas Iscariot did what he did, he also goes by Thaddeus or Lebbeus, and we'll talk all about that this morning. And I want you to see in the life of James and Simon and Judas, I hope you see more of how self-sufficient God is. How self-sufficient Jesus is. I hope you see in their lives a glimpse of your life. And I hope you learn more about yourself, but not just more about yourself, more about the purpose of life and why you're here. So, before we read the text and pray, just to help you wrap your mind around these three individuals, I thought it would be helpful to show you just a couple of pictures that come to mind. Now, the reality is, Jesus, he doesn't need the endorsement of celebrities. In fact, I'll even go ahead and give you point one on your outline. If you have your outline, did you get one when you came in? Point one is this. Jesus does not need celebrities to endorse him. No, he wants committed and called people to learn from him and to exalt him. You're going to see that in the life of these three men. These were not celebrities. In fact, none of the apostles were famous. None of them were rich. None of them were those people that, you know, somebody might say, oh, if this person came to Christ, then wow, the whole world would come to know him. No, Jesus intentionally chose ordinary, normal, regular, everyday men. And he transformed them and changed them. He didn't choose Muhammad Ali. He didn't choose the Muhammad Ali of the first century. Maybe you heard this last week on Friday. Muhammad Ali passed away. He died. They're going to have his funeral in his hometown of Louisville, Kentucky. We actually lived in Louisville, Kentucky while I was in seminary for 4 years. And so I remember going to all the memorabilia and the places for Muhammad Ali. And I bet you everybody in this room, almost maybe, knows one of the things that he was well known for. He said, I am the... He said, I am the greatest. In fact, here on the cover of this book, the greatest, my own story, Muhammad Ali. Now, you really do think you're great when you write a book about yourself and how great you are. All right? Jesus didn't choose the Muhammad Ali of the first century. It wasn't like, oh, if I could just connect with the greatest who's alive, then maybe people will think I'm great. No, Jesus is great. And he chooses the ordinary, the normal, the regular, everyday person. He didn't even choose the Steve Jobs of the first century. You know, Steve Jobs, the former CEO of Apple who's now passed away. He didn't choose Steve Jobs. You know why? Because Jesus didn't need money. I mean, he used money and he lived through the support of other people, but God owns everything. He doesn't try to find 12 men that he can connect to in order that he can fund his ministry. He didn't need that. He didn't choose the Steve Jobs of the first century in order to magnify his clout. He didn't, because he didn't need their endorsement. He didn't even choose, I don't know, maybe you know this lady, Betty White. You know, I'm told Betty White, I remember her because my grandmother used to watch that little show called The Golden Girls, all right? Betty White was an actress and comedian. She still is, I guess. She's like 94 now. But I looked at some pictures of what she looked like when she was in her 20s, and she was like one of the most beautiful actresses, comedians of her day. We're talking about a long time ago, a long, long time ago. And, you know, Jesus didn't choose just beautiful people. You'll see today in these three apostles. He didn't just go around and say, who can I choose that's really pretty, that's really handsome, and if I connect with them, then maybe that'll make me look better. See, I'm beautiful, Jesus says, because, you know, Betty White in her day endorsed me. He doesn't need that. And then, I guess, lastly, one more picture, maybe this helps you, this famous person, this celebrity, you'll see him come up behind me, yeah, the Dalai Lama. One of the monks within Buddhism. You know, maybe people will think, oh, he's just really spiritual. Did Jesus go choose the most spiritual guys that he could find? The ones who were dressed up in the religious attire of the day? He did not, all right? Here's the point. Jesus did not choose the famous. He chose the normal, the ordinary. And I'm telling you that before we even dive in this morning, because there is emptiness in worldly fame. But there is joy in eternal reward. And you're going to see in these men's life, they're just like you. They're just normal. And Jesus delights in using the normal, ordinary, everyday people. So would you pray with me before we read Luke chapter 6 once again? Father, here we are, just regular people. We have no celebrity status. We have no great wealth. We have no great gifting we have. Lord, we're just clay pots, and yet we want to be used by you to the fullest. And so, God, I pray that you would encourage and strengthen and empower your people. Lord, I pray that you would help them realize who they are in you and how you want to use their life. And I pray that you would give us a vision of eternity and what really matters. God, I pray that you would rescue that person who is living their life in order just to be famous, just to be rich, just to be beautiful, just to be spiritual. Lord, I pray that you would rescue them and that their dreams would become your dreams, your realities, your future, your mission, your vision. And I pray that you would bless them, and Lord, that you would grow us and mature us. And Lord, if there's anybody in here who doesn't know you already, that they would become your follower, like these three men that we're going to look at today did. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. In these days, he, that is Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray. Why? Because remember, we've talked about this. Before he chose these men, he spent the night in prayer to God the Father. And this is a great example, right? Before you make big decisions, especially ones that are relational, you need to pray. Jesus spent the night in prayer. And he spent all night, continued in prayer to God the Father. Verse 13, and when day came, he called his disciples. These were men who were already following him. Jesus had a multitude of disciples. The 12 were part of those disciples, but he was going to raise up leaders from among those 12. He called the 12 to him, and he chose from them, the disciples 12, whom he named apostles. Remember, apostles just means sent ones. These were going to be Jesus' representatives. This was going to be Jesus' leadership team. Verse 14, Simon, we looked at the first week, who he named Peter, Rock, and Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, this behind-the-scenes guy who really loved people. Then James and John, the sons of thunder, and then Philip, the analytical administrator, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, remember he was a tax collector, he was also known as Levi, and then Thomas, we think of him as Thomas the Doubter, we saw last week he was pessimistic also, but he loved Jesus. And then this week we're going to see James, the son of Alphaeus. In fact, that's one of the only things that we know. We know his name, James, we know his dad's name, Alphaeus, we know his mother's name, Mary, not Mary the mother of Jesus, a different Mary. And we also know one of his brother's names was Joseph, and then that's pretty much it. We know his nickname. He was known as James the Less. We'll come back to that. So we have James, the son of Alphaeus. And then Simon, who was called the Zealot. It's going to be interesting when we get there. Simon the Zealot. And then we will also look at this morning, not only Simon the Zealot, but verse 16, and Judas, the son of James. All right? So let's start with James, the son of Alphaeus. He's known as James the Less, okay? If it helps you to think about him this way, his nickname was Less, probably because he was small in stature. Not only was he small in stature, he was also small in influence. Does this help? Just think, when you think James the Less, think small. Think less. You know, James the Great, one of the sons of thunder, he had great leadership ability, and he was strong, and he was powerful. This James is different. He's the small guy, the little guy. And Jesus intentionally and purposefully chose this James as well to accomplish his plans and his purposes. Now, we know his mother Mary was a devout follower of Jesus as well. Why? Because she was one of the women who was there when Jesus died at the cross. Mary, the mother of Joseph and the mother of James. She was also there when it came time to prepare Jesus for burial. She was one of the women that went there to prepare him for burial, his dead body. And so we know just little bits and pieces, but the reality is that's pretty much it. You know why? Because it was never about the individuals. It was never about the people that Jesus chose. He's not trying to raise up a superstar dream team so that you can be on the cover of some magazine. No, he intentionally and purposefully uses regular, ordinary people, like small people, like James the Less, so that at the end of the day, he gets all the glory, and he gets all the praise, and he gets all the honor. Because he takes a man like this, and the world would say, what's that guy going to do? He can't do anything. And Jesus will take him and form him and transform him and empower him to do what he could never do on his own. That's what he does. You know how he does it? Maybe this clock and calendar help you. Here's how Jesus does it in James the Less's life and in my life and your life. Over time, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years, it's a process. James the Less spent 3 years with Jesus. Even among those 3 years, isolated, specific time, probably about a year and a half. But he didn't stop following Jesus after that. I mean, yes, Jesus died for his cross on the sin. On the cross for his sins, Jesus was resurrected and he ascended into heaven, but he sent the Holy Spirit, and James continued to walk with Jesus, to commune with Christ for the next 10, I don't know, 20, 30 years. And so over time, God changes us. He matures us. He makes us who he wants us to be. The second apostle that we're going to discuss this morning, his name was Simon the Zealot. And we don't have any material about him in the New Testament other than the fact that he was, you guessed it, a zealot. Now, what is a zealot? Well, we get the word zealot. We get the word zeal from zealot. Zealots were passionate, politically minded. The best way to say it would be terrorist in the first century. Okay? There were four major parties in first century Judaism. You remember them, right? The first one was the Pharisees. The Pharisees were basically the fundamentalist of the day, who scrutinized the law carefully. You not only had the Pharisees, you also had the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the wealthy, aristocratic. They were the ones who ruled the synagogues of that day. They did not believe in the supernatural, and yet they were still religious. You also had, not only the Pharisees and Sadducees, you had a group that were called the Essenes. They were the people who lived out in the caves. They were ascetics. They were celibates. They thought that the way to life was more like monkery, okay? And so that's what they did. Then you had the fourth party that Simon was a part of before he became a follower of Christ, and that party is called the Zealots. It was a political party. In fact, they were the most political of the other groups. And here's what the Zealots believed. They thought that no one should rule the Jews except for God himself. And so they took it upon themselves. They were going to free the Jewish people from the Romans. Remember, the Romans ruled the world in that day. And so the Zealots, they hated Romans. They hated Rome, and they would do whatever it took to try to get their people, their land back. In fact, they were known as carrying daggers, and they would stab people in the back. They would stab political leaders. They would stab Roman soldiers. They would stab whoever got in their way. They were known as guerrilla warfare fighters. In other words, they were secretive, and behind the scenes, they would try to construct and attack people in any way that we could. These were not nice guys. Simon the Zealot. That's who he was before he came to Christ. A first century terrorist. When I think of Simon, I think of the picture of this soldier. But maybe Simon the Zealot looked something like this as a young man when he first met Jesus. Oh, but over time, and a lot of teaching, and a lot of personal investment, this zealous man would be transformed. And Jesus, watch this, Jesus would not snuff out his zeal. When I think of zeal, I think of flames. Zeal. Jesus did not take this man and try to neuter him and snuff out his zeal. No, Jesus took this man and he redirected it towards the truth, towards God, towards greater purposes. We're not to be passionless. We're not to be cold and unconcerning with the realities of the world. No, sometimes in our zeal, we're misguided, but we ought to be zealous for the Lord. And so Jesus takes this man, Simon the Zealot, and he redirects him. And oh, Simon became a zealous preacher and teacher. Isn't it interesting, though, that on the same leadership team, you would have Simon the Zealot and, like we saw 2 weeks ago, Matthew, the tax collector, or the former tax collector. Why is that interesting? Because this would be just unheard of, that on the same leadership team, you would have a man who used to work for Rome, who was considered a traitor by his own people, Matthew. And Jesus calls him to be a part of the team and transforms him. And now he's together with Simon the Zealot. I mean, these two guys, before they started following Jesus, would have killed each other. Now, guess what? They loved each other. It's amazing, this kind of unity that only Jesus can bring. I mean, what comes to your mind? Is it like the former Ku Klux Klan leader with the former Black Panther leader or some other organization, and now they begin to follow Jesus and they're together and they're unified? What brings them together? What ideology? What money? What plan? None of those things. You know who does? Jesus. And everything in their life is redirected. Which brings me to point two on your outline. You ready? Point two on your outline. Jesus unifies the most unlikely people. to display his greatness and his oneness with the Father. You see, Jesus is great. He doesn't need these men. He chooses them to display his glory, to say, I can change people. I can do this. Nothing is beyond my power. And he does it. He loves unity. God loves unity because it displays some of his character. The oneness of the Son and the Father, so much oneness that they are both God and yet distinct in person. God's oneness is displayed when there is this kind of unique unity in the body of Christ. All right, we ought to be working towards this kind of unity that only God can bring. We ought to be praying for this kind of unity. God, bring Simon the Zealot, who lives in Gadsden, bring him here to this church and change him. And bring Matthew, the tax collector, the Levi. And bring some little guys and girls like James the Less. Bring all kinds of people. And Lord, do a work in their lives and in their heart that only you can. And raise up an army, not for our glory, but for yours. God, bring ordinary, normal, regular people, some who are trying to be famous athletes right now, and show them that there's something more important than athletics. God, bring people who are pursuing wealth in business right now, and show them that there's something better than wealth in business. And God, if you give it to them, show them how they can use that for your glory and your kingdom. God, take young ladies, young girls, and young boys who are pursuing beauty and strength and power right now and redirect them and show them how fleeting that is when they think of Betty White, and show them what really matters in life. Take people who think the goal is just to be spiritual and show them that true spirituality is found in Christ and in following him and in him alone. The next person we're going to look at, we've seen James the Less. We saw Simon the Zealot. I also want you to see this morning Judas. Now, don't be confused. Not Iscariot. This is a different Judas. In fact, in some of the other accounts, he's known by Thaddeus. I'll show you. Matthew chapter 10. You can turn there or you can just look on the screen. Matthew chapter 10 in verse 2 through 4. It's another parallel account to Luke chapter 6 in one of the other synoptic gospels, in the gospel of Matthew, where Jesus chooses the 12. It says in verse 2, the names of the 12 apostles are these, and he names all of them. We're just going to look at the last group of four. Remember, there's three groups of four. This is the last group. James, the son of Alphaeus, we already saw him, and Thaddeus. Thaddeus is just another name for Judas, who's not Iscariot. And then, of course, for Simon the Zealot. So Thaddeus, what does the name Thaddeus mean? It's an interesting meaning. The name Thaddeus means breast child. Breast child. It's kind of like saying it's probably a nickname that he picked up over time, like mama's boy. Why? Because he was a gentle, affectionate, tender-hearted, meek young man. His other name is Lebbeus. You'll hear him called at times, Lebbeus. Lebbeus means heart child, heart child. I think of this picture when I think of Judas, not Iscariot, or Thaddeus, or Lebbeus. Same person, right? Gentle. He was, keep this picture up there. He was meek. He was mild. This is what he was known for. This was one of his nicknames, okay? Mama's boy. Soft. And he began to follow Jesus. And what do you think Jesus did with this meek and mild and soft and gentle and tender-hearted man? He didn't take those things away. He empowered them. He empowered them. And there's strength in meekness, isn't there? There's strength in gentleness. There's strength in being an affectionate person, right? Now, some people, before they follow Christ, I guess you could look at it this way, right? On two ends of the spectrum, you have Simon the Zealot. The strong, passionate, aggressive man who's ready to stab somebody in the back. Well, That's a distortion of biblical manhood, isn't it? Is that the kind of guy you want marrying your daughter? The one that's going to beat her up and slap her and push her around and talk to her like garbage and then go out and be one of the top wanted terrorists in the country? No, that's a distortion of manhood. And yet, you see glimpses of masculinity, right? Of course, you want strength and power and passion. All those things are good, but when they're distorted, it's not Jesus-like manhood. All right? The other end of the spectrum would be Judas, not Iscariot, right? This is the more maybe just, you know, like the extreme would be just weak, effeminate, passive, does nothing, never talks, never says anything, just sits at home. Just nothing. How are you? All right. What did you learn in school? Mm-hmm. What do you want to do in life? Play video games. All right? It's just passive, nothing. And now, he's probably really nice. Hey, Mom, love you. Okay? That's good, right? You want to be nice. He's probably very gentle. And so you see glimpses of manhood. That's masculine. Now, bring it back to the center. In Jesus, you have maybe a gentle warrior. You have compassionate strength. You have the mixing of these metaphors. You have a lion and a lamb. And both of them are beautiful when they're directed in the right place. And that's what Jesus does. Remember, over time, he transforms and changes the Judases, not Iscariot, and the Simons. And he makes them more like himself. Now, this is neat, right? That on Jesus' leadership team, you have such diversity. I mean, you've heard of the DISC personality test, or maybe, many of the other ones, the DISC personality test. You know, you've got the outgoing people, you've got the reserve people. You might say it this way, you have the extroverts and you have the introverts. And then you got, you know, are you a high D, low S? You know, the D is, these are the more dominant personality. They're looking for results. They're direct, they're competitive. And then you've got the I people that they're more influential, enthusiastic, friendly, optimistic. And then you've got the S personality type. Some are more people-oriented. Some are more task-oriented when you think of the DISC personality profile. Some are steady, sincere, the S. They're patient. They're modest. Then you've got the C. They're more compliant, accurate, cautious, contemplative. Isn't it interesting that when you look at the 12 apostles, Jesus does not just look for one type of person. Oh, they've got to be high D's. No, they don't. Oh, they've got to be just gentle, mild, meek, humble. No, he can take all of them. And what he does is over time, he transforms them and renews them. And he makes them look more like him in terms of character, in terms of life, and redirects them. And he uses a diverse group of people to impact the world. Now watch this. You're on this spectrum somewhere. Some of you are more like Simon the Zealot. And I know who you are. Some of you are more like, and this can be male or female, right, in terms of personality. Some of you are more like a James the Less. And you may think of yourself that way. Well, I'm just small. I have no insignia. I can't do anything. Nobody's going to ever remember me. There's not going to be any articles written about me, no books about me, no magazines with my... That doesn't matter. I'm going to show you why it doesn't matter in a second. Some of you are more like the gentle, the meek. Just naturally by your disposition you are. Let the Lord transform you. And let him use all of those things to the fullest. Don't let those be excuses. I'm just always aggressive. I'm just going to bulldog people. No. Not when you start following Christ. That zeal is going to be redirected. Don't let that be an excuse. You know, husband, when you yell at your wife in a way that you should, it's just my personality. Well, not anymore, because you follow the person of Christ and you need to repent and grow and mature. All right? And don't let the other extreme, I'm just more passive. I'm not going to ever just be, you know, zealous. Well, the command to you is to be zealous. The command to you is to be zealous. And so you need to ask God, help me to become more zealous, more passionate, more fervent, and he will over time. Does that make sense? So you're different people, I know. But God is raising up a diverse, unified team around him. Which brings me to the third point. You ready? On your outline. Giving it to you. Ready? The third point is this. Jesus uses the redirected strength, zeal, and passion of some. That's what he does. He redirects it. And the empowered, tender heart and gentleness and meekness of others. He uses it all. He uses it all. Maybe this helps you. I've lost some of you, right? You're like, this is too deep. All right, this helps. You like Snow White? You remember on Snow White? The seven dwarfs? Here they are. Let's see if you can name all of them. Sneezy. Sleepy. Some of y'all are already asleep. Happy. Doc. Grumpy. Dopey. Two docs, I guess, and then bashful. You always got to have two docs just in case. All right? Isn't it interesting when you think about it? I'm not saying that the 12 apostles were the seven dwarfs, but I am saying that they were just diverse. Different walks of life, different backgrounds. And Jesus chose the 12 dwarfs, okay, of the first century, if that helps you. These are not stained glass saints. They're not. These are not the people that you walk in, they must be fit. Whoa, look at that. Oh, did he really look like that? Bald head with a halo around him? They're not. They're just normal people like you and like me. And guess what God wants to do? He wants to use us. So I'm going to ask you, Christian, would you commit yourself to being used by God to the fullest? Just right now. Lord, everything that I am is yours. Use my gentleness, use my zeal, use my passion, use my resources, use my relationships, use my time, use everything. I'm surrendered and I'm submitted to you to the fullest. I no longer want to pursue the temporal realities of this life. Now, back to this. Probably no one in here will have anything in a history book written about you. Probably. Nobody in here. In fact, probably most of us will never have an article in a magazine written about us. No blog posts. Maybe some pictures on Facebook. There will be some of us who have pictures on Facebook. Maybe some of that. Okay? But 100 years from now, nobody's going to remember. Nobody's going to remember who you are. But here's what matters most. It's not just to be remembered. That's not the goal, just to be. I'm sure there were some really famous, wealthy, Apple-like Steve Jobs businessmen in the first century. You don't know them. I mean, Josephus didn't even write about them. Tacitus, the Roman historian, didn't even write about them. Nobody. I mean, think about it. Sinful people, anyway, they don't care about you or anybody else. You know who they care about? Themselves. And so there were probably some young ladies in the first century who were far more beautiful than Betty White in her prime. Who were they? We don't know who they were. And they all got old. And they all died. I want you to see something. It does not matter where you are now or where you're really going to be at the end of your life. Here's what matters. You ready? Revelation chapter 21. These 12 apostles. Do you remember what it says about them? I mean, we don't know. I'm using this on purpose with these last three because we know very little about them. Revelation 21 verse 14 says this. And the wall of the city, that is the New Jerusalem, that is the city of God, the eternal city that all of his people will live in forever and ever with resurrected bodies in a place. Remember Jesus said, we read last week, a place that he's prepared, a room in the Father's house where we will be with God and he will be with us. This city, it has 12 foundations. Wow. The wall of the city has. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This is what really matters. Do you see this yet in your life? I hope you've reached a point in your maturity where you stop thinking about how great you're going to be in this life. Have you reached a place yet where you're thinking, oh God, I want to be great in your sight, and I want eternity to see the effects and to know the results. Do you see that? We don't know a lot about James the Less, but here's what we know. Eternity knows a lot about him. God knows every sentence in his story. God knows everything about this man. And when James the Less took the gospel to the ends of the earth, Jesus saw it all. And oh, his reward was great. We don't know a lot about Simon the Zealot. But what we do know is that on one of those foundation stones on the wall in the New Jerusalem, his name is written. Why? Because he's honored. He's honored. What is he honored for? His work for the Lord. Did ESPN honor him? No. Did USA Today honor him with a front page? No. Of his day, right? They had something similar to that. Was he honored by the Roman Caesar? Meet Simon the Zealot. No. He never got a plaque from Barack Obama. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords recognized everything that he did. He left house, home, resources, everything for Christ. He loved his family. He loved people. He loved the lost. He loved the broken, the hurting, and all of that. Who was making note of that? Not Josephus, the Jewish historian in the first century, Jesus. And I hope you see that this is what you ought to be thinking about today and tomorrow. The eternal impact. Now, will that affect things temporally? For sure. Here's the 12 stones. You ready? You've got Peter, Simon, John, Judas, James, Andrew, Matthew. Why are there 12? Well, you know, Judas Iscariot is not on there. And so some think it'll be Paul's name that's there. Maybe it'll be Matthias, Acts chapter 1. Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas. These 12 apostles, the heavenly Jerusalem, the foundation of the wall. Now, I say we don't have a whole lot of material. We've got something about Judas who's not Iscariot, and I want to read that with you before we close. And I want to apply this not only to the believers, but also to the unbeliever. Are you here today and you're not a Christian yet? I want you to think about John chapter 14 with me. You'll see it on the screen. You can turn in your Bible. John chapter 14, verse 21 through 23. We have one reference to Judas. Not the Judas that betrayed Christ, the different Judas. And here's what we learn about him from this account. Verse 21. Jesus said, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." Now, if I interviewed you today after the service and I said, "Do you love Jesus?" Some of you might say, "Yeah, I love Jesus." Well, Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Perfectly? No, nobody does. Progressively? Well, for sure. If you're following him, you're learning to obey him. In fact, you want to know his commands. Jesus, what are your commands? What is your instruction? That's what a disciple is, a learner, a student. And so, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to obey? How do I start bridges in heaven? And you're wanting to learn those things. And if you love him, you will. And nobody loves him perfectly. But over time, weeks, months, years, we can love him more. So my question is, do you love him? Jesus said, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." Verse 22, after Jesus said that, Judas, not Iscariot, said to Jesus, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest or show or display yourself to us and not to the world?" Now, I think you see a glimpse into his personality here, right? Judas was thinking about others. He was gentle, remember, meek, the heart child. He was tender-hearted. He was thinking, "Jesus, thank you for revealing yourself to me, manifesting yourself to me and to us. But what about the others?" Well, that's good. And here's what Jesus says in response. Verse 23, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him." I love this. "And we will come to him and make our home with him." That's a great promise. Have you come to the place in your life where you recognize that you're sinful, that you're broken? Something's wrong inside. And are you ready to say, "Lord, that's true. My heart is dark. I know it's wrong and misdirected. I want to turn away from that. I want you, God. I'm the needy one. I want you. I need you." And have you gone to the place where you realize that Jesus died for your sins, all of the things that are bad about you? And you say, "Lord, forgive me. I want the forgiveness that comes from you and your death on the cross in my place." Have you come to that place yet where you recognize that Jesus was resurrected? in victory over your death, in victory over your sin, in victory over Satan? And have you come to the place where you've submitted your life to him and said, I love you. I don't just want to give a token. I didn't just believe in you because Steph Curry said he's a Christian. Oh, Steph Curry's a Christian. I'm going to be a Christian. No, Jesus doesn't need celebrities to endorse him. Praise God, Steph Curry endorses Jesus. That's not the point. The point is this. If you just become a Christian because famous people or somebody you heard was a Christian, that's not what it means to be a Christian. Or maybe some of you became a Christian because you thought, man, maybe I can be rich and successful. That's what. Maybe you will be, and there's nothing wrong with that. And that's, in fact, if you work hard, maybe you will be. But being a Christian is about following Jesus. Riches or poverty, fame or nothing. He is the treasure. I want you, God. I want a relationship with you, and I want you to come live in me. I want you to make your home in my heart, like you promised. I want you, Jesus, and the Father to make your dwelling place in me. I want you to take me over. I want you to live your life through me, which brings me to the bottom line, Christian. Here's the bottom line. It's on your outline. It's never about the person God uses. It's never about the person God uses. It's always about Christ living in and through that person. I'm not the greatest. You're not the greatest. Any greatness that we display, I mean real greatness, true greatness, not just can you punch somebody out. I mean real greatness, true. Any true greatness comes from the great one who lives through us and in us. You see that, right? That he's not looking for celebrities. Oh, you've got to be the best. Oh, you've got to be famous. Oh, you've got... No, he's looking for you. Just normal, regular, and a willingness and a commitment to say, take me over and use me in such a way where only you get the glory. Let's pray. I'm going to ask Seth to come forward. If there's anyone in here who's never put your trust in Christ, I want to encourage you to do that right now. To turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus, to become his follower, to submit to his lordship, and to say for the first time, I love you and I want you to live inside of me. Just ask him, Lord, live inside of me. Take me over. I believe. I trust. I want you more than anything else. Just tell him that. And if that's you, then tell the whole world. And the way you do that is through baptism. So come talk to me. Maybe during this song, I'll be up front. You come talk to me and you say, I want to identify with Christ publicly. For those of you in this room who are already followers of Christ, I want to encourage you as we sing this next song together to just freshly say, Lord, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, it captures my heart, and I want to give you everything, Lord. And just tell him, if you're a Christian, just tell him, Lord, is there anything in my life that's not surrendered to you? God, take my weakness and make it strong. Take my misdirected zeal and direct it toward your plans and purposes. God, use me. Some of you think I could never be a leader. You already are one, and God is going to make you a more effective one. You say, I could never teach somebody else. Not in your own strength. But Jesus is the master teacher, and remember, he lives inside of you. And so just open to everything. Lord, I'll teach, I'll go. Some of you, he may be calling to, like the apostles, to be a sent one, to be a missionary, to go to the ends of the earth, to people who've never heard it. And if the Lord is moving in your heart in that way, then say, I'll do anything, I'll go anywhere. I want my life to count. I want you to be glorified. I want to serve you with all that I am. Maybe there's other ways that God is speaking to you today, and I just want to encourage you to yield to the Holy Spirit. So would you stand with me? And would you sing with me?